Bibles, please, this morning, and turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings 22. It's a beautiful morning. It's a blessing to be here. Good to look out and see all of you. It's a joy. And as our study continues this morning, I pray and I hope and ask that we just all focus on the things that God has revealed to us, so that we may come to a better understanding of His will for us in our life. And also, hopefully this lesson will help us teach our friends, our loved ones, our neighbors, those around us, the Word of God. Because it is a reality that, as we were talking about in our Bible study this morning, we live in confusing times. We live in a period in which so many people have been led astray with false doctrine into something totally different than what the Lord has revealed in His Word. As the Apostle Paul talks about, he was afraid or concerned regarding the church in Corinth that they would receive another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. Sadly, I believe that many people today have done just that. And there's so much confusion in the religious world. In 1 Kings chapter 22, we're going to be looking at an example of an attempt, at least, to find out what the truth really is among a myriad of voices. So that's what we're going to be looking at. Thank you again for being here. We do have visitors. We want to especially let you know how much we appreciate you being with us. And it's a joy. If you have any questions or comments, let us know. How do you cut through all of the confusion? How do you find the truth amongst so many lies, so many different teachings? How do we do that? It's a very, I think, interesting question, and it's rather difficult to deal with from a practical perspective. Now, the solution is actually really simple. You cut through all of the lies by simply going back to what the Word of God says. Really that simple. What does God say? What has God not said? A lot of people will use that as an argument. God didn't say I couldn't do this. Christmas is coming up this week. God didn't say that we couldn't. I had a fellow on Facebook yesterday. I had to comment. I couldn't let it go. He said to this one individual who had said that, where is there authority in the New Testament to observe Christmas as a religious holiday? This guy responded and said, well, you might as well be an atheist. You don't worship Jesus. You don't love Jesus. You're not appreciative of His birth. And I responded by saying, just because you do not recognize a Catholic ordained holiday and follow the Pope in a particular holiday that you can't find in the Bible does not make you an atheist. You can observe and be thankful for and appreciative of the birth of Jesus Christ every day of the year and be a true follower of Jesus Christ without following the Catholics. In fact, you don't need to be following the Catholics at all. So that's, I'll let it go. It's amazing sometimes what people will do. They will elevate the man-made traditions above what the Bible says. We need to find the truth. What does God's Word say? Another conversation on Facebook this past week, a fellow posted this article on my page. It says, one for the Church of Christ and the Catholic Church and many more that is trusting in the man to save them through physical water. Satan's favorite Bible verse, Acts 2:38 and Mark 16:16. I don't think that Acts 2:38 and Mark 16:16 is Satan's favorite Bible verse, do you? But he says that he that believe and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believe not shall be damned. There is another baptism Jesus Christ is speaking about, and it is not by man and water baptism. In other words, it's not water baptism. It's not when Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to every creature, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's not water, we're told. Acts 2:38 is not water. I guess Matthew 28 and verse 19 is not water either. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. By the way, the disciples were to be the ones baptizing them. I don't think that That's by the Holy Spirit there for sure. And throughout the book of Acts, we know that they were immersed in water. To make an argument that that's not water baptism is just completely foreign to the New Testament. You're trying to enforce and press the definition upon a word that there is absolutely no bearing for. You're forcing your theology into a passage, and that is bad Bible study. But nevertheless, that's what people do. And then somebody responds, "Wow, I feel so blessed after reading it." You know, it's amazing. People can post error, and people are so encouraged by that. And that's sad. It is really sad that people are encouraged by false teaching. There are so many different beliefs. There are so many different doctrines. There are so many different practices. There are so many different churches. How do you cut through all of that and find the truth? It's not easy. It's not easy. It's kind of like, have you ever been fishing? You know, and you cast out there a long ways and you get this big backlash in your reel. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Some of you don't have a clue. But okay, now how do you fix that? It's a mess. Or in construction, we use string lines for everything, right? Especially whether it be setting up a foundation, you know, you run your string lines around, or string line a house, straighten walls or what have you. We use string for everything. And you go into your toolbox and you lift out your string, and it's just in one big wad. How do you straighten all that out? It's not easy. That's what we're dealing with, though, in the spiritual realm. How can we find the truth? In 1 Kings chapter 22, let me give you some background. First of all, I know that's small on the screen. It's hard to see, but that's all the kings of Judah on the right side. My left, your right. And on the other side, the red letters are the kings of Israel. And it gives you the descendants. And what we're going to be talking about today is during the reign of Jehoshaphat and Ahab. They were reigning at the same period of time in Jehoshaphat in Judah. Ahab, of course, in Israel. So we're not very far removed, actually, from Solomon in the United Kingdom. You've got Solomon's son Rehoboam. His son was Abijah. Then his son was Asa. And then Asa's son was Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a good king. But in 1 Kings chapter 22, when we get into the text, what we find is there had been 3 years of peace in Israel, between Israel and Syria. And there was a city, Ramoth-Gilead, that Ahab wanted to take back. It had currently fallen under Syrian control. And Ahab, who is the wicked king of the northern tribes of Israel, had a meeting with Jehoshaphat, who was a good king. He was a very good king. He wasn't perfect. He had some some faults, no question about that. He did remove some of the high places that had been set up in Israel by Solomon. But yet he was overall a good king. But there was one other problem with Jehoshaphat. He had made a foolish alliance with Ahab. In 2 Chronicles 18 and verse 1, it talks about how he had made a marriage. He had entered into marriage to join the houses of Ahab and Jehoshaphat. And he was also warned in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. In fact, he was told that God was angry with his alliance with Ahab, with the wicked. How can you have an alliance with the wicked? We're talking about this in Bible study this morning when it comes to church discipline. How can you have an alliance with a wicked person? So Jehoshaphat visits Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 22. In the first couple of verses, now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat and the king of Judah went down to visit the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to the servants, "Do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria." So he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth-Gilead?" Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." Also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today. So Jehoshaphat agrees, okay, I'll join with you to help you take back Ramoth-Gilead. But, okay, let's inquire of the Lord first. Let's find out if this is what the Lord wants us to do. You know, that's a very important and needed attitude for us today. So many people, they think that they can act, they can do whatever it is they want to do in the name of God or in the name of Christ as an act of worship, as an act of service to the Lord without consulting God's word first. They just make it up and they say, "Here, Lord, take this." But that's not the attitude that we are to have. Our attitude needs to be, well, what does God say about this? Is this what God wants us to do? And so Jehoshaphat wants to know, all right, what has God said about this? So Ahab then calls his 400 prophets, and they all come together in verse 6. Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." 400 men saying, "Go. You've got God's blessing." And Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" So why didn't Jehoshaphat just take the word of these 400 men who claimed to be speaking for God? Jehoshaphat knew something about these 400 men, about their allegiances, about their loyalty and commitment, and the ability to tell the truth. But apparently Ahab didn't care about. Whether it be, you know, of course, previously there had been 450 prophets of Baal. Remember back just a few chapters earlier. And Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal wound up being killed. Well, here's 400 more prophets that Ahab has assembled back together since that time. And Jehoshaphat doesn't have any confidence in them at all. Is there not a prophet of the Lord that we can inquire from about this? Well, Ahab, yeah, he sends for a fellow named Micaiah. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." there's this one guy that tells the truth, but I hate him. I don't like him at all. He doesn't tell me what I want to hear. Isn't that like so many people today? Micaiah is advised then, as he's sent for, he's advised to speak as all the other prophets. Look down to verses 13 and 14. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak encouragement." And Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak." Well, good for him. I don't care what everybody else is saying. What the Lord says is what I'm going to say. We need more people like that. We need preachers like that today who will tell what the Word of God says instead of what everybody else says. You want to fit in with the world? You know, last week we talked about if I were to change the gospel, you know, I would change it to fit in with what everybody already believes. That would make me a lot more popular. Our building would be full, you know. Everybody would be happy. But I can't do that. I've got to tell you what the Word of God says. Now, a lot of people don't like that. And that's really a bottom line, foundational thing we need to realize. We wonder, why are we not growing? We are growing. But why are we not growing like everybody else? Well, it's always been this way, friend. The truth is never going to have the most followers. The truth has never got not. The truth is never going to bring together the masses of people. The truth is actually going to drive the masses of people away. It's just the way it is. I will speak only what the Lord says. So verses 15 through 28 then records the meeting between Micaiah and Ahab. Micaiah said, "If you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me." Now, well, let me back up a little bit. That's what Micaiah told Ahab. Let me back up a little bit. Verse 15. So the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear?" Well, let me back up to, that's verse 16. I can't see. Verse 15 came to the king. King said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain?" And he answered him, "Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." Well, wait a minute. That's just what everybody else said. Some people will question, well, he just falling right in line. He's doing exactly what he said he wouldn't do. That's right. But I don't think Micaiah here is saying it like all the other ones did. I think there's some sarcasm in here. I think he's saying, yeah, go up, man. Do it. Do what everybody says. I think that he said it in such a way that Ahab knew he was mocking all the other prophets. And so Ahab responded, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" What really brings question to my mind is why in the world would Ahab want him to do this? I don't know the point that Ahab is making here, unless he too is mocking Micaiah in return, because I know Ahab doesn't want the truth. And that's not what he finally accepts in the end. But nevertheless, he tells Micaiah to tell him the truth, so Micaiah, he could tell. In other words, I believe Micaiah was being sarcastic. So Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and at the host of and all the host of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead?' So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will persuade him.' The Lord said to him, 'In what way?' So he said, 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' And the Lord said, 'You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you.'" Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, "Which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you?" And Micaiah said, "Indeed, you shall see on the day when you go into the inner chamber to hide." So the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah and return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'Thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace.'" But Micaiah said, "If you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me." And he said, "Take heed, all you people." So, all right, there's the end of Micaiah's prophecy regarding Ahab. Now, I don't know what happened to Micaiah after this. I don't know if Joash did exactly what his father wanted him to do and kept him in prison until he died. I don't know, because Ahab did not return. Ahab, after this event, is killed in verses 29 through 40. They go out to battle, and Ahab disguises himself and tells Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat goes with him, and I don't understand why Jehoshaphat went either. I don't know the answer to the question. Why would Jehoshaphat still go after Micaiah had said what he said? Unless, again, Jehoshaphat, for political reasons, just wanted, you know, he didn't trust the word of God. I don't know in this instance. I don't know. But he went, and Ahab said, "You wear your robes. I'm going to dress up and conceal my identity." thinking that might save him, spare his life, but in reality, he winds up being killed by a random arrow that pierces through the break in his armor, and he dies. He dies that evening. Jehoshaphat goes back to Judah and continues to reign, although he is rebuked by the prophet in Judah when he gets back for aligning himself with Ahab, as we mentioned earlier. But okay, that's basically the story. Now, what application are you going to make about that regarding finding the truth amidst all the lies? Here are several lessons I think we can learn from this. Number one, Jehoshaphat did a lot of good things, but aligning with Ahab was certainly not one of them. We are not to align ourselves with the wicked either. We're told in 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 17, or chapter 14 through chapter 7 in verse 1, we are told not to be intermingled to the point we are harnessed together, yoked together with those who are wicked. Don't put yourself in a position where what you do and how you behave is affected or caused by those with whom you have been aligned with. When you are yoked together, when you yoke two oxen together, one goes where the other one goes. That's just the way it is. When you align yourself in such a way, you have aligned yourself with wickedness, and where the wicked goes, you're going to go too. So don't be aligned with the wicked. In Ephesians 5 and verses 6 through 13, the Apostle Paul says, "Do not be partakers with them in their evil deeds." Instead of partaking with them, he says, "You are light. You are to expose them, not participate with them." 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, "Evil communications corrupt good morals." Young people, one of the most important lessons that you will ever learn, listen to me, young people, one of the most important lessons that you will ever learn is choose friends who will help you do right. Choose friends who will help you do good. Choose friends who are a positive influence in your life, not a negative one. Who you choose as your friends is one of the most important decisions you will ever make in your life. Very important. Choose friends wisely. So that would be point number one. Secondly, it is good to inquire of the Lord. It's always good to seek the Lord's will in a matter. And people, they'll say, "I want to know what the Lord's will is regarding this." Like Jehoshaphat. And as far as that goes, Ahab too. Ahab said, "Okay. But we need to check our sources." Okay, number one, we need to make sure that what we are listening to, what we're receiving, is in fact the word of the Lord. Now, in Acts 17, verses 11 and 12, the Bereans, when Paul and his company came to Berea, they received him, but we always hear that, you've heard the statement, trust but verify. Trust but verify. We ought to be trusting in people, believing what's best, in a person. But verify. They searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things that Paul taught them was so. Where did they go to verify what Paul was teaching? They went to the scriptures. And they searched them daily. It's good to inquire of the Lord, but we need to make sure that we're inquiring from the right source. If I wanted to know what the Lord says about salvation, I want to tell you, going to the Catholic priest downtown is not the place to go. It's not. And if, don't take this in an offensive way. I'm not meaning it to be offensive, but I want to tell you, you can't go to the Methodist church down the street and find out either. Don't go to the Baptist church down the street. If you want to know what to do to be saved, you go to God's Word. Don't even listen to me. Take my word for it. You go to the Word of God and you study it for yourself. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, test the spirits. try the spirits, whether you know that they are from God or not. And in fact, in 1 John chapter 4, in the context, the greater context, the Apostle John is emphasizing the need that that which is of us, and those who hear us are of God. That is, those apostles. But there were false teachers among the people, and John is warning them about these false teachers. Don't listen to them, he says. You listen to the inspired messengers of God. And we have the messages of the inspired apostles of Jesus Christ right here. That's where we need to go, not to what men say. 2 Peter 3:14 through 18, Peter warns that there are those who twist the word of God. They pervert it to their own destruction. Don't listen to them. That's why he emphasizes the need to know the truth. I'm going back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He emphasizes the need to recognize there are false teachers. There were false teachers among the people of Israel. There are false teachers among you. Just because somebody claims to be speaking for the Lord does not make it so. These 400 prophets said, "The Lord said, go. You'll find peace. You'll be victorious. Go." In fact, one prophet said, "The Lord said to me," and he had me to make these horns, and he said, "Go and gore the Syrians with these horns. That's what the Lord told me to tell you." Kind of reminds me of Oral Roberts many years ago. I was watching him on TV one Sunday morning. He used to be on Sunday mornings before service, and I was watching him one day, and he was walking across the stage, and boy, he was just getting after it. And all of a sudden, he stopped and he put his hand up to his ear and he said, "What was that, Lord? What'd you say, Lord?" And then that's when he started talking about how much money the Lord said for everybody to give him. You know, $1 million, whatever that millions of dollars was. And okay, just because somebody claims to be speaking for the Lord doesn't make it so. We need to check, verify our sources. Jeremiah 23, 25 through 27. The prophet Jeremiah said, "These false prophets make you worthless." The majority is usually wrong. The majority of people are usually wrong. And in this case, you have 400 against one. 400 prophets saying, "Oh, everything's good. You'll be victorious." One man says, "No, you're going to die today. This is what the Lord says, you're going to die today." The other 400, "Nope, you're going to be victorious." Exodus 23 and verse 2, "Do not follow the multitudes to do evil." Matthew 7 and verse 13, "Enter ye in by the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are who go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." The majority is usually wrong. 1 John 5:19, "We know that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." The majority is usually wrong. Evil hates the truth. Just because the majority of preachers will say, "Look, all you have to do is ask Jesus to come into your heart to be saved. Or just believe only. Believe and have faith. It's by Jesus alone, grace alone, and faith alone." Someone posted that on Facebook yesterday, that meme. I think he was quoting A.W. Tozer. Of course, that's been around. It's not just A.W. Tozer who would say such things, but there are a lot of people who do, and everybody's saying, "Amen, amen." But grace alone, Jesus alone, faith alone. I understand the point I think that they're trying to make. It's only through Jesus, right? It's only by grace. It's only through faith. All that's true. But you know what? If it's just Jesus alone and nothing else, I have no response to make. And that's the idea that they want to get across to you. I have no response. Then why are not all saved? The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, Titus 2 and verse 11. Okay, I can get off on that. I don't want to, but just because most people say it doesn't make it true. And then when you speak the truth, those who are evil hate the truth. Ahab says, "Yeah, there's Micaiah, but I hate him." John 3:19-21. Because their deeds are evil, they hate the truth. Those who do evil will not come to the light, because the light exposes their evil deeds. Matthew 23:33-36. The Jews that Jesus is dealing with there in that context in Matthew 23, the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. They claimed, oh, the prophets are so great. And they would decorate their tombs and make them all look, you know, nice and spiffy. And they pretended to love the prophets. But yet Jesus himself pointed out that they're worse than their fathers. What were they about to do to Jesus? What did they do to Jesus? Evil hates the truth. Truth is what the Lord has said, not what the Lord hasn't said. You know, what did the Lord say in this case in verses 14 through 17? Well, that this is going to be the end for Ahab. This is what the Lord said. Now, many will say, well, the Lord didn't say this. And perhaps this is where Ahab kind of, you know, thought, well, if I disguise myself, God's word's not going to come true. Bottom line is, you know what? The reason why people want to emphasize things that the Lord hasn't said, or disregard what the Lord has said, is because of this very fundamental reason. They do not believe what the Lord says. The fellow that was arguing about water baptism, Mark 16:16, that very fellow, you know why he takes the position that he does, that's not water there? Because he doesn't believe what the Lord says. That's the bottom line. He doesn't believe what Peter said in Acts 2:38. He doesn't believe what Philip and the eunuch did in Acts 8. Oh, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? That's not water. You know, it takes a stubborn person to reject such a clear truth. Ahab, pretty stubborn in this case. But the truth is what the Lord says, not what he hadn't said. People want to put into a passage what's not there instead of just accepting the passage for what it says. Jeremiah 6:16. Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk therein, and you'll find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. There's the real issue and the real problem. People do not want to do what the Lord says. Therefore, they don't believe what the Lord says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17 says, and we're told in 2 Corinthians 5:7, walk by faith, not by sight. For we walk by faith, not by sight. To walk by faith means to walk by what God said, not by what He hadn't said. Those who are blessed are those who hear the Lord's words and do them. Matthew 7:24-27. Luke 6:46-49. All truth has been given also. John 16:13. Ahab was told. Jehoshaphat was told. The truth was revealed. They just didn't believe it. But what we need to remember is that, yeah, God tells us. He's revealed to us what He wants. Are we going to do it? Jesus told His disciples in John 16:13, the Holy Spirit's going to come and He's going to guide you into all truth. He didn't leave some truth to be revealed in 2018 for somebody else. All the truth has been revealed and it's been recorded. And we can go to what God has said and we can know what God wants from us. We can know God's will in every matter that is pertinent to our relationship with God. We can know. Jude, in verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. 2 Timothy 3:16, All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Not just most. Sinners often reject truth and persecute the truth giver. You know, after Micaiah had given the word of God to Ahab and to Jehoshaphat, Ahab has Micaiah thrown back in prison and fed with bread and water. This is a pattern throughout the Scripture. Jesus warned in Matthew 7, verse 6, they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Speaking the truth divides. Had a question this week on the radio program. How is it that Isaiah 9, 7 says that Jesus is the Prince of Peace? And then Jesus turns around himself and says in Matthew 10, 34, I did not come to bring peace but a sword. How do you reconcile that? God did send Jesus to bring peace in a spiritual way, reconciling man back to God through Jesus Christ. That's how Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But truth, the truth that Jesus Himself divides, and Jesus Himself divides people. Someone responded on Twitter to that question that was asked on the radio program. Well, is Jesus the one who causes the peace, or does He just allow it to happen? I say both. Jesus causes peace by bringing the truth and speaking the truth and not compromising with men. Here's the truth. That's going to cause division. It's going to cause problems. Jesus brought a sword. Paul says in Galatians 4 and verse 16, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know what? This is really sad, but it's also very true. Sometimes there's no other answer than to make an enemy because you are bound to speak the truth. And if an enemy is the product of it, so be it. It is what it is. You still have a responsibility. Speak the truth. We must speak the truth regardless of the consequences. Micaiah had a responsibility to preach, to teach the truth, regardless of the consequence. Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all unsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will call to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll turn their ears from the truth unto fables. Then he says, but watch thou in all things, make full proof of your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. Preach the word. When people want it, when people don't. Preach the word if people accept it, if they don't accept it. Preach the word if they like you or they don't like you. Preach the word regardless. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? 1 Peter 4 and verse 11 says, speak as the oracle. If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. We must speak as God has spoken. We must be like Micaiah and commit to that. And don't, if he did surrender, he out of pressure, he told Ahab just what he wanted to hear, maybe for some other pretense besides mocking him. I still think he was mocking him. But even if he was speaking out of fear at that moment in time, people sometimes do succumb to that. Let us never be guilty. Error cannot save. Understand that. Your friends who may hate you for telling them the truth, listen, how are they going to feel about you when they stand before the Lord on the day of judgment and you never told them the truth? And they turn around and look at you and they say, you knew all along? My friend, it's worth making an enemy if there's a chance of turning them away from their destination of eternal torment. If you'll save their soul by telling them the truth, it's worth it. They need to hear it. as watchman, as the watchman on the wall in Ezekiel 34. Well, Paul said, I am free from the blood of all men in Acts chapter 20. Let us be the same way. The Lord will permit one to believe a lie. Verses 19 through 23, the Lord, in fact, had planned and desired to have Ahab come to his end. Ahab had continually lived and done wicked things and rebellion to God. It's come time for Ahab to come to his end. So, the Lord allowed that to come about, that he be deceived. Now, listen. You have on one hand, okay, you have all these prophets, and the Lord allowed the lying prophets to speak these lies and to convince Ahab. Listen. God also made sure that Ahab heard that one prophet who was speaking the truth. Ahab still had a choice in this matter. The truth was still there. The Lord will allow people today to be given over to their lust, to believe a lie and to be given over to their lust and to be lost if they are not desiring to do what's right. You know, in Romans 1, verses 20 through 28, first of all, they knew God. Verses 19 and 20 make that very clear. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. So there's a fundamental flaw in their desire to do what's right to begin with. They were wicked in their very being and rejecting God's authority. And a person who rejects God's authority, God will allow him to be deceived and to be led astray and to be consumed by his own lust and to destroy himself. God is the one who offers salvation. To reject God is to reject that means of salvation. Those who do not love the truth, as was read in the scripture reading, God will allow them to believe a lie. God will allow them to be deceived. In fact, it says God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie and that they may be condemned who did not receive a love for the truth. Truth is very valuable and important. Lies do not save, even if sincerely believed. Jehoshaphat and Ahab, if they believed all these 400 false prophets, sincerely, it wouldn't have made any difference. Lies do not save. Jeremiah 23, 13 and 14 again. Do not listen to these false teachers. They will make you worthless. False doctrine, lies do not save. Matthew 15 and verse 14, the blind lead the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 18 and 19. Another very interesting story. You have the young prophet, which had taken place several years earlier than our story in 1 Kings chapter 22. You have this prophet from Judah, the prophet of God, who goes to Jeroboam after Jeroboam had established these two false places of worship in Dan and Bethel with the golden calves. And the prophet of God goes to Jeroboam and tells him what God is going to do. Now, one of the things that God told this prophet was, neither eat bread nor drink water, drink anything while you're there. And do not return the same way that you went. You go a different direction on your return home. So, Jeroboam, of course, was very angry at the prophet and reached out his hand. He's fixing to have the man thrown in jail. And his hand is withered. And now Jeroboam is pleading with the prophet of God to have his hand restored. So the prophet of God intercedes on his behalf. His hand is restored. And Jeroboam now wants to feed this guy with a great feast. And the prophet of God says, no, God has said I can't. And so the prophet leaves Jeroboam and he's heading back home. And there's an old prophet in Samaria that goes and in Bethel, and he goes and meets this prophet and tells the prophet that God had sent him and told him to come back to his house and eat and drink. And the prophet listened to this old prophet. And as they were sitting at dinner, the old prophet told him, Why have you disobeyed the voice of the Lord? That young prophet knew what God's word was. Did God all of a sudden change it? Lies, even if sincerely believed, do not save. You have God's word, hold on to it. You can know what it is. Beware, there are many false teachers. And we can, listen, we can know the truth. And it's really not as complicated as we might think. A lot of that's the thing with a lot of folks. I think it's really, really super complicated. It's not all that complicated. Let me tell you what makes it complicated. It's all the false teaching that's all around us. That's what makes it so complicated. The truth is actually rather simple. The truth is rather narrow. Okay? It's the false teaching that makes it complicated. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You can know the truth. Matthew 7, 7 through 11 says, "Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. Whoever seeks, whoever asks, whoever knocks, the door will be open." The truth is there. You can have it. And 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, you know, he says, "Giving all diligence, therefore be more diligent, brethren." And emphasizing the need for diligence. And then he warns about the false teachers who twist the words of Paul to their own destruction. Then he says in verses 17 and 18 that you need to know beforehand the truth. "I write these things to you so that you will know beforehand, that you may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We can know the truth. Now, it's not without seeking and asking. You can't just be lazy and accept what everybody tells you. You have to want the truth for yourself. It's not enough to seek counsel from the Lord. We must listen to it. We must obey it. You know, the truth may not be what we really want. As in with Ahab's case, he didn't want Micaiah's words to be true, for sure. Most of the time, the lies that the devil wants us to believe are things that he knows that we would like to believe in the first place. Just like in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. He told Eve what she wanted to hear. He made it as appealing as possible. The truth may not be what we really want, but we need to accept it as truth anyway. The truth is not easy for us to understand sometimes. And perhaps, you know, even if the truth is not easy for us to understand, we still need to accept it as the truth. There's a lot of people, they kind of approach the Word of God this way. Well, I can't understand that, therefore I can't believe it. It's kind of like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit being three distinct, self-conscious, rational individualities, but yet there's one God. And people say, "I just can't comprehend that. I can't understand that." It's not for you to comprehend and for you to understand. It's for you to believe. If God's Word says it, it's true. Believe it. Just because you can't understand it, who are you? You can't understand how being immersed in water is going to wash away your sins. You don't understand that. I don't think Israel understood why they had to march around a city for 6 days either. And then on the seventh day, march around it seven times, and then everybody shout and the priests blow the trumpets. I don't think that made any sense to them at all. I know that dipping seven times in the muddy River Jordan didn't make any sense to Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. Just believe what the Lord says. The truth goes against our current beliefs oftentimes. And so even if the truth does, we need to accept the truth anyway. Even if it's different from what we've always been told. Even if it means I have been wrong. That's why humility is so important. As Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. So the truth says, even if the truth says people I love and respect are wrong, I need to accept the truth anyway. Even if it goes against the preacher who's gone to seminary school for many years and he's gained a doctorate degree, doesn't make him right. God's word is what's right. The truth can be found, and let us listen to what God says. Like those Bereans in Acts 17. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent men, or prominent women as well as men. They searched the scriptures to make sure that what was taught was so. That's how we can discern truth from error. That's how we can cut through all the lies. Just get to what God says. What must I do to be saved? The Word of God is very clear. No, it's not all found in one particular verse. But it's still very clear if you'll receive it. We must first hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, of course, then faith. We must believe. Jesus said in John 8:24, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. We must believe. Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please Him without faith. But I must believe. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's what Jesus said. Jesus also said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus makes that point in Luke 13:3 and 5. The Apostle Paul says that we must confess that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, that He is Lord. Confession is made unto salvation. Acts 22:16, Paul was told, why arise, or why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. We're told in that verse the purpose of baptism. We're told in that verse how you call upon the name of the Lord. Will you be baptized, as Peter says in Acts 2:38? And then be faithful. Continue to be faithful. Hebrews 10:35-39. The Hebrew writer is encouraging these brethren not to go back to the law, but you hold fast to Christ. Don't be overcome and drawn back into a place where you are lost. Very clear. We need to continue to be faithful. What must I do to be saved? The Lord tells us. But beware, the Lord also tells us that we can be deceived. If we don't want the truth, He'll allow us to be deceived. There is a price for rejecting God's word. Those who reject it will be destroyed with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. And if we do not have a love for the truth, we will be condemned. What about you? Want to cut through all the confusion, all the lies? Let's get back into God's word. Let's study to find out what God's word says. Listen to what God's word says and do what God's word says. It can be done. We'd love to help you. If we can in any way, please come as we stand while we sing.